Well, good evening. Now, I think it's about a month ago, we looked at Revelation. Well, my goal is to do Revelation 1 to 3. And the last time, we didn't really get out of Revelation chapter 1. So just a little bit of review that maybe is, William, you back there? Maybe you could flip up our vital signs, if you don't mind. And tonight, that's the, as we look at the last, our chapter 2 and 3, now, those are vital signs, okay? Just before we get to that, those are seven. And so it really gives you a good idea, you know, like any physician would be looking at those vital signs just to see where you're at, right? Now, there's actually a new one that's coming. I think I've talked to Sam about this. I don't know if it'll ever be incorporated, but they want to call it a vital sign, and that is your hand grip. The strength of your grip of your hand can tell you a lot about your health. And it's kind of interesting when you read about it, but right now it's more speculation than, you know, as far as a vital sign. But we're going to look at that tonight. And here's the review. Okay, so the last time we were together, we looked at Revelation, and one thing we know, when you look at the book of Revelation, there's a real blessing in reading it. It's amazing to me how, as I travel around, it's amazing to me how many people really have not, I'm not going to say they've never read it, but I think it's a book that is probably the most misunderstood, misinterpreted, and neglected is the book of Revelation. It shouldn't be that way. And I'm glad Jamie, you know, he had us laughing last Sunday night because Jamie was saying, well, we just talked about prophecy. And then he went back in his notes and it was, what year was it, Jamie? 97. So it's been a while, but no, of course, we never avoid the book of Revelation here, but it is a great book, and twice in that book it tells us you get a blessing if you read it. You get a blessing if you read it, so we ought to be reading it. But one thing we know when you read the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make things right. You read the book of Revelation, you read the end, and the Lord's going to make things right. And what he's going to do is he's going to judge the world. The world's judgment is coming. And you read all about it in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19. And we talked about this the last time. It's really important when you go into the book of Revelation that you remember when the church is mentioned, I think, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere around 30 times in the first three chapters, and then not again. It's gone. We're not here for Revelation chapter 4 and 5. We get in. We are brought into the war room in heaven, and then 6 to 19 are God's judgment that's coming for the world, okay? So just an overview. But in the first three chapters, and the point I really want us to emphasize tonight is before God judges the world, God is going to judge us. And a judgment, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 4 and 17 says, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. it's really important that when we read the book of Revelation, that we don't skip over the churches because there's vital signs there. There's vital signs not only for the church collectively and every little assembly. Those are seven real churches in Asia Minor, but the teaching in there is very, very rich. And it has to do with Jesus Christ judging those churches. And it seems we're going to be judged as an assembly by the one who knows and sees everything. But I want to bring this tonight mostly not to the church as much, but I want to bring it to us as individuals so that we will get, you know, really, you know, put our finger on the pulse of how you and I are doing individually before a God that is going to judge us. So this book is about judgment, and it ought to begin with us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring out our darkest secrets and bring to light our private motives." 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, Hebrews 10 and 30, Jesus will judge his own. And then, of course, and we've been doing a little bit on the Lord's Supper, just a little bit of a teaching before we start the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that the Lord's Supper ought to be for you and for, of course, worship and focusing in on Jesus Christ, but there's real admonitions coming to before you come and break bread, and that is we ought to examine ourselves. It doesn't say examine yourself and stay away, by the way. It says examine yourself and get right with God, and then break bread. And so I think that is a really great lesson, okay? So what we did the last time is laid out that sort of foundation, that judgment is coming, ought to start with us. And then we talked about the description of the judge. Who is it we're talking about? And then we talked about John, the writer who got this. John was the guy, remember, that was sort of in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look, all of the apostles were close to him, but John is special, okay? And, you know, I'm not going to say the Lord played favorites. I don't think he did. But anyways, John had a very special relationship. But the Jesus that John saw in Revelation chapter 1, read it for yourself. It says there he fell at his feet. He had trouble describing the resurrected Jesus Christ. And guys, I talked to you about this the last time. Remember about the planet, the sun? When we, look, we get to heaven, I think there'll be sun. But not in the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no sun. The sun won't be there. And John says something in Revelation 1 here. And he says, his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Well, the sun 35 million miles away. Did you enjoy it this afternoon while it was out? Well, it was 35 million miles away from here. The temperature was at the sun was 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, which is about 15 million degrees Celsius. Imagine that. And there won't be any more sun. There will be no need for the sun. Can you imagine what Jesus Christ is like? I was reading this week, Psalm 147, and it says this. It says, and he names the stars. Okay. You know, when I was a kid, okay, in the days of Noah, at least that's what my grandchildren think, okay? Do you know, I remember this in class. They said there was, I mean, this number to me when I was a kid blew me away, okay? Because I've never forgotten it. They said there was 200,000 stars. That's what they knew in the 1950s. You know what they're up to now? 6 trillion. It says that Jesus, Psalm 147, calls every one of them by their names. Now, let me, you know, because now we throw around, right? Like when I was a kid, 200,000 lots. And, you know, in the 70s, if you were a millionaire, that was a lot of money. And today we talk about Elon Musk and Donald Trump or whatever, and they got billions. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a big difference between billions and trillions. If you, just a thought here. If you were to, first of all, travel to the nearest star, bring a lunch. You know why? Because if you traveled at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light, you know how long it would take you to get to the nearest star that you could see in heaven? 4 years. Bring a lunch. If you want to count to 1 trillion, not 6 trillion, and there's probably more than that, right? But if you were to count to 1 trillion, bring a lunch. Why? Because it would take you about 1,320 years and change. Did you hear that? That's how long it would take you just to count to a trillion. And it says that our God calls them by their names. How do you like that? Well, you guys, what do you think, first of all, what do you think heaven will be like? In case you think we're going to go up there and play harps or whatever, you know, sometimes we get this idea, you know, like, it's because we don't read our Bibles, first of all. But second of all, you know, we're so bound to this planet, right? And some of it is just in our DNA. Like, you know, we want to live. I get it. But let's face it, guys, we just have no idea how great our God is and what. When he says, I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to receive you, that where I am, you may be with me also. Guys, I don't think you're going to be let down even for a split second, do you? Think about that. Just think about the place that we're going to. And I just told you about the stars and the sun. Won't be any of those in heaven. Well, not in the new heavens. Imagine that. And the new earth. Okay, so that's a description of the judge. We talked about him. Now I want to look at, and this is a little bit different. You take the book of Revelation, take those 7 churches, and do your own reading in there. Because there's so much more than what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. But I wanted to make this really practical, and it starts with 7. Revelation goes 7 literal churches, and the first one is in Ephesus in chapter 2. And let me just read a couple of verses. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. That's the Lord Jesus. And look what it says. I know all things that you do. Christ knows everything. Better to know that, right? No surprises. Bible tells us. we're going to meet him one day. Now, we're not, you know, the Lord, and I think sometimes we get our doctrines wrong in a sense that we, you know, you can go on either end. And one of them is, well, you know what? Jesus took care of my sins at the cross. Therefore, you know, no more judging. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. Because the Bible says, now we're going to a different kind of judgment. Your sins will never be brought up. Listen, Christian, if you live in the past and you've got sin that you go back to, even though you've confessed it and it was dealt with at the cross, if you are back there looking at those faults, mistakes, sins, that's not of God. That's not of God, because the cross took care of that. The cross took care of those sins. But the judgment seat of Christ is different. It's a reward, and we can lose rewards, because it said, I just read you a verse. It said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 5, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns, for he will bring out our darkest secrets and bring to light our private motives. So God knows these things, and judgment is coming. Church of Ephesus, the vital sign, they had heart trouble, right? They had heart trouble because Jesus commends them, if you read it, and like I said, we won't do that for the sake of time. But if you were to read Ephesus, you'll find out that they're commended because they had their doctrine right. They had everything right. They had their programs right. So I think if the Lord were to come in, and I'm assuming, could be wrong about that, but I think if the Lord came in to Sudbury Bible Fellowship, I think we would get well done doctrine. I believe that. Our programs, I believe that too. And our fellowship with one another, I believe that. Now, there's things we can improve on for sure, but I don't think we would be you know what? I think we would be a lot like the Church of Ephesus in that area. Now, let me ask you this. What would we be like, really, if Jesus were to take our vital sign when it comes for our love for him? Because that's what he says, right? He says, hey, Ephesus, I've got one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. And, you know, when I read that, I look at Tony's life, and that's where judgment ought to begin, by the way, is with me and with you. And you know what? Maybe I don't love the Lord Jesus like I should. And one of the ways, you know, remember with Peter, he asked Peter, what, three times? Hey, Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know me. Yeah, of course I love you. No, Peter. Do you love me? Like, really love me? You know, and Peter, you know, he loved the Lord, but you know, I think Peter was still feeling guilty for the way, you know, Peter had lost his pride by this time, you know? Remember, hey, Lord, if everybody forsakes you, I won't be me, guaranteed. Well, he wasn't the only one who said it, they all said it. But Peter, you know him, he was the loud one like me, and said, yeah, like, I'll never leave you, Lord. Don't worry about me. He said, this night's not even going to be over, Peter, and you're going to forsake me. Oh, come on, Lord, I wouldn't do that. But you see, I think Peter, you know, he's seen the Lord really looking at him, and he said, like, I love you, Lord. Yeah, I don't love you like I should. I think that's really part of it. And it's interesting that the Lord said to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. Because, guys, here's what it is, okay? So check your own temperature when it comes to love for the Lord, because this is very practical. You can say anything you want, but here's one way to test it. And if you read 1 John, read the epistle of John, you'll get this in spades. You love me? Oh, yeah? How much do you love everybody else here? Because if you say you love me and you don't love those, Tony, you don't love my sheep, Tony, then you don't love me, Tony. I mean, it's one of the most practical little teachings that you're going to get. Like, you know, how do you measure love, Lord? You know, you guys know me. I like to argue with the Jehovah Witnesses. And I ask them that question. If you ever get a Jehovah Witness, here's one question you can ask them, okay? Do you love Jesus? They won't answer it. I have not met one yet that will answer that. They just won't, because they can't say it. They can't say, I love you, Jesus. They can't say it. I said, well, if you don't say it, the Bible says you're cursed. Let you be anathema. So that's what I like to do with them. You know, I didn't take the Dale Carnegie course when it comes to winning friends and influencing people when it comes to Jehovah's Witnesses, because I like to argue. But it's true. Someone, I think it was Gary Weeks, said, ask them that question, they'll never answer it, ever. But God's asking us, Jesus is asking us, Tony, do you really love me? Right? And don't lie about it, because I'm going to take your, the one who can take your vital sign and really see if it's true or not. Okay. You know, husbands are like this at times too, right? I mean, I'm joking. No, I'm not. I told you, dear, that I love you on our wedding night, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Well, that's not a good thing to do. Anybody ever done that? You men out there, I'm talking to you. No, you know, nothing's changed. No, that's not how love operates. Okay, so that's the first one. That's the first vital sign. And again, like I said, brethren, and read those churches. There's so much in there. Smyrna, look at 2 and verse 9. The second, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, who was dead and is now alive. I know about your suffering. Now, guys, here's a vital sign. Here's a vital sign for your spiritual well-being. How do you do with suffering? Okay? How do you do with suffering? This is what we're going to be judged on. I'll tell you why. Because you and I, not any of us, are going to escape suffering. If you escape suffering, it's because you're not a Christian. In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. It's not maybe, it's not perhaps, guaranteed. If you belong to God, you're going to suffer. Why? Because God is, the way he works is through suffering, through discipline in our lives, him disciplining us. And suffering is part of the Christian life, because you can't build character without suffering. You just can't. And The vital sign here is how do you respond to that? Because it's the key. So what are our values? Let me give you an example. If I believe, Tony, if I'm living for this earth, okay? This world, I'm living for it. And then something happens. Something is going to happen, my friend, in your life. And probably not just once. You're going to go through trials. And James says, count it all joy. No, that's not what that means. Joy doesn't mean, oh, good, I'm happy. I got cancer. I'm happy. No, that's not what it is. It's count it all joy, brethren, when God, who loves you and cares for you and is preparing you for another world, right? You're in school. What does that mean? Anybody in school? What does it mean when you're in school? You get tested. True or false? Yeah, I hated school. You know why? Because I was a crammer. And if you gave me 24 hours, I was pretty good because I could cram. I could memorize like nobody's business. But, oh, boy, don't give me a surprise test because I was in deep trouble. Christian, listen. If you are living for this world and suffering comes to you, you are not you. I have seen two responses. Bitterness. Why? Because they're asking the question. God, why me? But if you understand, you're not, anybody here been on a cruise? Put your hand up if you've been on a cruise. Okay, you know what a cruise is? Well, it ain't a battleship. You know, who doesn't love cruising? Three meals a day? No, six meals a day, right? Ice cream at every corner. Everything's, well, it's not free. But they make your bed. You don't do anything on a cruise except, but that's what a lot of Christians think. Oh, I'm on a cruise. I got saved. Hallelujah. Isn't things wonderful? Jesus, thank you. I love you. Oh, but then you get the C word or something happens or your marriage falls apart or this happens and the wheels on the bus come off. And then you go, God, why me? No, Christian. God, why are you doing that? Not to me, for me. Do you trust God enough? Do you? When he says that God will never leave you nor forsake you, and that everything works together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Listen, guys, you know, you don't get grace ahead of time, by the way. You know, it's not like, you know what, I have got a lot of grace in my bank account. So it doesn't matter what happened. No. You get grace. I remember Jabe saying this one time. You know when you get grace? When you need it, not before. And you know what? There are people in this room, I know for a fact, that could come up here and give testimony. How when they suffered, they were closer to God than they ever were ever before. And one of your vital signs, Christian, is when you go through trials, and you will, what is your attitude towards those trials? Do you become bitter or better? And that's the point I'm making. It's a vital sign. That's what he said to this church in Smyrna. You know what? I know everybody thinks you're poor, but you're really rich. Because you know what, Christian, think about this. You know, the 3 score and 10 that we get and, you know, maybe add another 10 or what I am. I'm in bonus. Okay. But if you look at the Bible and think, isn't it worth it if we have the right attitude towards suffering and joy, again, not happy, Joy is a peace, is a foundational. You are fixed in. You know that God will never forsake you or leave you. And God, you're going to give me grace to go through what I'm going through. That's joy. That's joy. And you understand that that's part of the, it's part of what you and I are going to go through in our lives. It's just as simple as that. You belong to God. You're going to go through trials. How are you going to handle? They suffered in Smyrna without complaining. And Jesus took note of that. Okay. And then we get, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We used to say that in sports. But that's testing. Then we get to Pergamum 2:14. And this is tolerance, guys. Okay. We tolerate the world. This is a vital sign. Okay. Look what he says. But I have a few complaints. Verse 14. This is the church at Pergamum. I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. And guys, again, this is a vital sign because what it is, it's people today, okay, Christians are, guys, listen, Christians today consider tolerance a virtue. It's not a virtue. Jesus, James said in James chapter 4:4, a verse that usually makes me quite uncomfortable. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And anyone that chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Guys, don't come after me. That's in your Bible. Being a friend to the world is being an enemy of God. How can that be? Well, it's because in Pergamum, they compromised. They tolerated. And then he gives an example. He said, you're like Balaam. You remember Balaam, rent a prophet, 1-800 prophet. And, he, for any kind of money, he'd tell you what you wanted. That's like, if you go to, a card reader or whatever, let me read your palm. Yeah. I know your sister. I see. Oh, you don't have a sister. Okay. Well, I meant your brother. But here's Balaam, and Balaam was, Balaam was compromise, tolerate, and that's what he was like, right? He said, you tolerate. He said, we can't beat Israel, we can't curse Israel, but let's corrupt Israel, right? How did he do it? Balaam wasn't stupid. He said, bring the girls out. That's what he did. He said, well, you, I can't curse them. God won't let me curse them. He even had a donkey. His donkey talked to him. Right? But Balaam said, but listen, I know how you can do it. Bring the chicks out. And you watch Israel. They'll sin. That's exactly what happened. But guys, the point is, and it's right here in the church of Pergamum, they tolerated this. They tolerated it. And guys, what I say is this, okay? And we're going to be judged on this. Look at, with me, I want you to read this verse with me because I think it's very important, just because it's spoken to me so many times. Look at Philippians chapter 2:15. Go to Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to read this. Look what it says here, okay, in chapter 2:15. Okay? Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Christian, if you want to be rewarded in heaven, you need to take this verse and put it in your craw, because you and I need to be bright and shining lights. And as the world gets darker, the contrast will be more and more. You know what? I can tell you something right now. I can tell you something right now. Do you know that non-Christians, you know what they hate the most? They hate Christianity. That's all right. But you know what they'll really hate is if you're two-faced. I've heard non-Christians talk about Christians and say that's a two-faced person, because they talk about Jesus, but on this side, they don't live like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you don't think your neighbors are the people that you rub shoulders with every day, whether it be in school, whether it be at work, whether it be in your home, whether it be your next door neighbor, let me tell you this, they watch you like a hawk. And I'll tell you why, because God makes it known to them. And so never forget it, because a lot of people, well, you know what, I have liberty. Yeah, but liberty doesn't mean you do anything you want. Liberty means you have responsibility. We're Christians. We live in a world that is dark and perverse, full of crooked and perverse people. And you know what those people are looking for, guys? They want reality. They want to see change. Because, look, I'll tell you something. The people that I've got to witness to, people that I didn't even know myself as much as they knew about me, they watch like a hawk to see if you're real. Because when the wheels of their bus comes off, and it will, who are they going to call? They're going to call their drinking buddies? Are they going to call their, you know, ones they get high with? Oh, I'm higher than a kite. But then the wheels on the bus come off. You know what? They don't call those people, because those people got no answers for them. If you live and you let your light shine and you take that seriously, because it's a vital sign on how serious you take your relationship to Jesus Christ, you will let that light shine. And you won't get, you know, when you feel like, oh, my next door neighbor, I want to kill him. Right? You work with someone. I want to kill him. But you take the high road because you have a testimony and you see yourself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know what? I tell you, people, I remember one guy, I said, you know, I played hockey with him, and I said, yeah, you know what, I'm going to retire. You know, a week later he calls me, and I said, oh, my secretary comes and gets me, and it's Chris or whatever his name was. And I told you, Chris, I'm retired. He said, no, I want your sweater. I replaced you, you know. But you know what? A couple of weeks later, his wife got the diagnosis. She got the C word. And you know who he called on all the 15 guys that he used to play hockey with? Me. Because I had a testimony with him. And I love that guy, even though he couldn't say two words without swearing and cursing. We played hockey. A sailor would blush around that guy. But God put me right beside him. And when his life came apart at the seams, there was nobody else, he called me. He wanted me to pray for him. He wanted me to talk to him about God. Guys, take that seriously. Because often we don't, we forget. We forget that the world is watching us. And God said to the church of Pergamum, you tolerate, you have blended into the world, you're just like the world. There's no difference between you and the world. You act just like them. You tolerate this stuff. And being tolerant isn't a virtue. It's not. Anyway, did I get excited there? Yes. Okay. They surrendered to the world's appetites and they had friendship with the world. And my time's up. And I got how many more vital signs? Three more, right? Three or four. Anyway, next time. But let me say this. Guys, we're going to be judged. It's coming. You're not going to avoid. I'm not going to avoid the judgment that's coming. Again, it's not for your sin. It's your service, what you've done, what you are doing. And God knows everything about it. So tonight, I would suggest we look at these things. And how is my love life with Jesus Christ? Really, how is it? How close am I to the world? If someone brought me to court, could they prove that I was a Christian? Or would they have a hard time finding any evidence of it? Right? You know, sometimes we don't think about stuff like that. And, you know, how am I doing with the suffering and the challenges that God has put you through? How are you doing with that? And let's examine ourselves. Better to examine ourselves, lest, you know, it says in Psalms 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. If there would be any hurtful way in me, lead me in the everlasting way."